Thank you. Yeah, it's really good to be here. You know, and the connection with Nepal was just something that, you know, as I was getting ready to come out with, I met with my pastor Mark, and we're just talking about the connection with Nepal, and it is just, it's not just the body and the kingdom, but it's just individuals that we can relate with Nathan and Andy, and I've been to Nepal, and being in the same church and working with the body there, and it's just really cool to have that connection with you guys. And you know, typically when I go into a church, you know, there's for me an uneasiness, and not necessarily that I don't feel welcome, but just uncertainty, you know, of will I feel welcome, or how am I going to be treated, or what's the reception going to be. But I got to tell you, I feel really comfortable here. So thank you for that. You know, just the love, and from when Nathan picked me up at the airport, and just the love and hospitality, and just everyone just going out of their way to say hi, it just makes me feel really, really good here. And wow, that worship was off the hook today. I was just in the moment going, man, thank you, Holy Spirit, for being here. And I just overheard Nathan as he was hitting the drum. He goes, I see Satan falling like lightning from the sky right now, and just the drumming, and just I just felt this thing over the church, and just that Satan's just falling around the city right now. So the title of my talk this morning, I'm going to share some of my you know, the title is just the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now, when we hear testimony, you know, Andy mentioned Danny Mullins, one of my pastors. He's from Texas. So he always has a Texas spin on words. And he goes, well, testimony means testify. And, you know, in Texas talk, that he thinks like courtroom, testify. And so when I'm going to give the testimony of Jesus, I'm really going to testify to what Jesus has done for me. It's not my testimony. It's the testimony of Jesus. And with the spirit of prophecy as part of that, I'm hoping that what I share that Jesus has done for me is going to speak prophetically over some of you, if not many of you here today. You know, when we're in a courtroom, we hear testify. And, you know, there's three outcomes in a courtroom. First is justice. You can receive what you deserve. The second thing is mercy. You can receive what you do not receive what you deserve. And the third is grace. And I've been sentenced to grace by Jesus, you know, unearned, undeserved favor. And, you know, I was sentenced to grace. But I've got some notes here because I can get way off track. So pardon me if I've got to keep referring back to these. You know, I just want to tell you how far Jesus went for me. You know, he saved my life. And why am I going to be so transparent? You know, I'm a leader in the church. You know, I go around. You know, I travel a lot. And I just think it's important to bring where we used to live in darkness, where we used to live in the pit of hell, where Satan used to have his claws in me, or many of us have stories. I mean, my story is not unique, I'm sure. But if we keep living in that dark place and not sharing it, not getting out in the light, the enemy can just keep using that against us. So I think it's really important for us to share with each other, share with people where we've come from, what our victories are, what Jesus has done for us, and we just put that in the light. You know, Jesus, you know, he's pursuing a relationship with each of us. Not just pursuing it, but even if we have relationship with Jesus, he's pursuing a deeper relationship with us. You can never get too deep with Jesus. So if it's a little shallow right now, he wants to pursue it. If it's a deep relationship, he wants to pursue you deeper. So he's pursuing each and every one of us. My question to you is, do you realize how far Jesus will go for you? You know, and 1 John, I'm going to refer to a couple of scriptures, but, you know, you don't have to really get your Bible out because I'm going to kind of zip through them. But 1 John 1:7, and it says, but if we are living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. It doesn't just say from a little sin or the worst sins or the small sins. It says Jesus cleanses us from all sin. So in the mid-1990s, my life was off the tracks. It was all about pride, power, arrogance, pursuing everything money could buy. I still have a business, but I was running my business. We were really in this spot in the industry. I'm an electrical engineer, so we build semiconductor testing equipment, which is your cell phone and computer chips. We build equipment that tests those chips. So our business, I mean, we're making a lot of money, so I just became so very materialistic. And with that pursuit, I became addicted to cocaine. And not just mentally, but physically addicted to cocaine. I would work from 5:30 in the morning until midnight every single day because I was pursuing everything that money could buy, and then I couldn't rest until I got the next sale. You know, Howard Hughes, he's one of these businessmen in the past, that multi-billionaire years ago, and someone once asked him, is like, how much money do you need to make before you're happy? And he said, just a little bit more. So it wasn't about the money I had. It was I just needed more. I needed to get one more sale. I needed to close one more deal. And to do that, I was fueled by cocaine. And in order to balance out the cocaine, I drank a whole bottle of gin. Not just a little bottle, but almost the liter bottle every single day. So I was drinking from 5:30 a.m., doing cocaine at 5:30 a.m. I was pursuing this place in life where I thought it was important. I was full of pride. People wanted what I had, so I thought. You know, but I just felt like on this pedestal that other people were below me. And so Galatians verse 5, 19 through 21, it says, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. I had every one of those, except for sorcery. I was living in this sinful nature. I was, and Paul talks about, you know, when we have these sinful natures, it's just we can't get out of it. It's like this endless cycle. I was just living in that place. In the year 2000, my wife at the time and I decided we needed something else in our life. So we went out, started driving around, and we went to find a church. And this was in 2000. I was agnostic. I believed there was a God, but I'd never been to church except for funerals and weddings. I was 37 years old, coke addict, you know, just all these things, this whole sinful nature. But I realized there was something broken and all that. So in the year 2000, you know, everything was rocky, my relationships, my marriage, my just the business, relationships I had with my employees and stuff like that. And I just figured there was something else that we could pursue. So we went to church. We found a Vineyard sign out on the sidewalk as we were just driving around. So that's where we just pulled into the Vineyard and just started going to church. We had no idea about denomination, non-denominational. I didn't really know what to expect, but we kind of made a joke. Well, maybe they serve wine there. It's a Vineyard, you know. That's kind of where our mentality was. And we didn't know. We didn't know. So that's where we ended up starting to go to church in 2000. You know, there's a you know, after about 6 months, I started to feel, wow, you know, there's something to accepting Jesus that I really need. So I accepted Jesus about 6 months later, but I only accepted him with my mouth. I didn't accept him with my heart. I didn't receive him You know, I may have prayed the prayer, but I didn't receive him. I didn't indwell him into my heart. I didn't decide to follow him. So I continued in my ways. Even though I was going to church, I continued in the ways of cocaine abuse. There were times where I would be sitting in front of the church getting ready to go into service, and I'm gambling on all these NFL football games, and I would gamble $5,000-$10,000 a morning before church. Get all my bets in, sometimes under the influence of cocaine, usually hungover. I'd go into church, but I kept going. I couldn't wait to get out of church so I could go check on my picks, see if I won the money, after the money, go do some cocaine, and just kind of start that whole crazy cycle again. So I never really got into, I mean, the seeds were being planted. Mark Morgan, my pastor there, just kept sowing into me. And, you know, the difference was there's a lot of us that struggle, and we may be in a place like that now. Some of you here may be in a spot you're not sure about. But you know what? I was not feeling condemned by my pastor, by the other people around me. Even though they saw there was something off, they were not condemning me. They were just loving me, sowing into me, planting seeds in me, watering those seeds, and just pouring the kingdom into me. So even though I was still a wreck, I was feeling the love of many people, and many people today that I have just really special, deep relationships with are those that poured into me back in that time, even though I was still in a mess. 2004, we were in a point in that in where we lived. We again, I mentioned earlier, I thought I was kind of on this pedestal over and above people, so we thought we were above people, even in our neighborhood. So we ended up moving out into the mountains, into this gated community with these big mansions up on the side of the mountain, and that's where we went to live because we felt that's where we belonged. We belonged with the rich people because we felt we were rich, but we were so broke and so poor that monetarily we had money, we had stuff, we had material. But that's when I got out into this place. It was very lonely, but I was still pursuing the money. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." It doesn't say money is the root of all evil, and we kind of hear that sometimes, that money is the root of all evil. No, it's not. It's the love of money. You know, it's okay. God's given us provision. God's allowed us to steward finances. As long as we steward it well and steward it for the kingdom and not for ourselves, you know, in a greedy fashion, in a selfish fashion. And it's okay to have a car. It's okay to have two cars, whatever it is, you know. But the key is it's the love of money that we don't want to go to. But anyhow, it says, "And some people craving money have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows." And I was one of those people. I was in this pursuit. And I it's almost like, you know, people talk about hitting your, you know, hitting your finger with a hammer. Are you going to hit it again because it hurts? Well, I just kept piercing myself with these sorrows. You know, some of us, we know the armor of God is the breastplate of righteousness, helmet of salvation, the belt of truth, the feet of peace, the sword of the Spirit, shield of faith. That's the true armor of God. And, we, you know, we don't have time to break all that down. But I had my own armor, and that was the armor of idols. And I felt that even though I had been introduced to the armor of God, I felt that my armor of idols was stronger than any armor that God could give me because I didn't get it. I was living under the power of the enemy. The enemy really had his hooks into me. So I had this idolatry thing going on. And as I mentioned earlier, my idols were money, drugs, power, greed, pride, arrogance, and many other God alternatives. I had cocaine in my car. I had cocaine at work. I had cocaine in my house. I had a bottle of gin at work. I'd leave work in the morning with a big red Solo cup. I had 30 minutes to drive to work. A big red Solo cup, ice full of gin, and then I'd get on the road. Do some lines, head to work. And I was conforming to the world around me instead of letting God transform me and renew my mind even though I had heard the words, I had, you know, but again, the seeds were being planted, you know, by many people, and it all came to an abrupt halt in 2008. The Gordon armor was penetrated deeply, was deflated. I got arrested. I was at rock bottom. I was broken. I was angry. I was a mess. I got arrested. I had binged at work all weekend. I hadn't even been home. My wife at the time didn't know where I was. She'd just keep calling. I wouldn't answer. And I was at my office by myself in the dark for like 72 hours, just cocaine and alcohol, cocaine and alcohol, cocaine and alcohol. And on my way home on Monday morning, I got arrested. And I truly believe it's a divine arrest. There was the officer that arrested me is a small lady, but it, all of a sudden she arrested me. Next thing I know, there's this big tall man that came up in another car that was doing all the sobriety testing and all that kind of thing, and the lady just went to the background and watched. So it was really interesting. I don't know if she was an angel or not. I don't know that. But I know from that moment on there was a shift in who I was, what I was about. I ended up going to rehab a couple of days later. I just said that was it. And the Lord specifically told me, he said, you can pick one of two trees. You can pick the tree of death or the tree of life. And it's equivalent to what we hear about in the Garden of Eden, two trees. The tree of life, or the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which is equal to the tree of death. So I had two options. I could either live or I could die. And I chose to live. So I ended up going to rehab. It took everything I had to go, because I'm leaving my business. I'm leaving everything I knew that was my identity, was in my business, was in the money, with closing the deal, running my employees. I was leaving everything behind and just being vulnerable for 30 days to go to rehab. And I ended up going to rehab with my Bible. All these seeds had been poured into me over the years, and maybe some people thought, well, I don't know if he's going to make it or not, but, you know, they're at least going to love me and pour into me. So in this moment, I ended up went to rehab in a place just about 2 hours from my home. I went, took my Bible, went to bed that night, read the Bible. I woke up the next morning, it was all gone. 20 years of cocaine addiction, gone. I didn't have a desire. I didn't have a shake. I didn't have a feeling of nausea. I didn't have anything. It was completely gone. Hard alcohol, gone. Rage, gone. Anger, gone. Pride, gone. Everything that I had been going through was just completely delivered from me supernaturally because I chose the tree of life that God gave me. Yeah, amen. Thank you. You know, so right in the Galatians, I had mentioned about the sinful nature. Shortly after the verses I was reading, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And for once in my lifetime, I felt I could truly achieve some of the feeling of this fruit of the Spirit. It says, and this is Galatians 5:22 and 23, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And there's no law against these things. So I came out of the rehab. I did stay there for 30 days. Came home, and I wasn't a very good husband. I mean, with my addictions. But I come home, and my wife at the time didn't know I did cocaine. But I came home, and she looked at me, and she goes, "Who are you?" She goes, "I don't know who you are. You don't look the same. You don't act the same. You don't talk the same. I can't be married to you." So here is a situation where I'm like, yeah, I go and the Lord does this work, but there was just this. And like I said, I was not a very good husband, so I'm not putting everything on her. But it just shows the transformation that we can have when we finally just turn it over. So consequently, you know, that didn't work out. But I've been married to a beautiful lady for 6 years now. This all happened 8 years ago. So 6 years, been married to a lady I met at church, very godly lady. We do a lot of mission work together. So so that's what happened with that. Okay, so that's a testimony of Jesus, what he did for me. But then, you know, I come out of this kind of this bubble of living that I've been in this addiction, and it's like I'm a new person. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know how to pursue life with a new identity. I was so wrapped up in this old identity, and Robbie talks a lot about identity thief, is the enemy had stolen my identity for 44 years. I mean, I was not when I was born, but I started doing acid at 12 years old. So from 12 years old all the way to 44 years old, my identity was stolen. And there's some reasons behind that, and I don't have time to get into that, some inner healing stuff that's revealed to me. You know, being less than and bullied and stuff like that. Things that put us into those kind of addictions that we, you know, we all face, you know, of things that can drive us into self-medicate. And that's where, you know, that came from. But the thing I was faced with is, okay, now how am I qualified? How am I qualified to do the things the Bible tells me to do? We need to bring our experiences up to the Bible and not bring the Bible down to our experiences. So being in the Word is super important to understand how far can we go. I mean, it's endless. There's no limit to how far we can go if we go take our experiences to the Bible and not the Bible down to what we've experienced. So I'm reading and I'm like, where do I go from here? So I don't have this scripture on my notepad here, but in Matthew, Jesus, in the Great Commission, he says, Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So Jesus is telling us all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. And then he tells us to go do it, and he's with us always. So how much authority does the devil have if Jesus has all authority? Amen. So when he says he's going to be with us always to the end of the time, we have that authority. The devil's got no authority over us. So I grabbed onto that Great Commission, and I'm like, you know, I'm going to be a God warrior for the kingdom. I'm going to go to the nations. I'm going to go create disciples. First, I had to be a disciple, but I just got it. It finally, this is my new identity. This is who I was. I was a child of God. I was a God warrior. This is my new identity. The old identity, that old person died. I died. That's my history. That's not my destiny. The enemy wants us to bring the history back and around and keep circling us with it. He's got no authority for that. So we have full authority. So I'm like, okay, why me? And how do I do it? Well, throughout the Gospels, we hear, go heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons, heal those with leprosy. I do that. I haven't raised anybody from the dead yet, but I'm not going to shy away from that. If I hear an emergency, whenever I drive past a car accident, I'm like, you know, I'm one of the looky-loos, but I'm not looking to just see what, we call it looky-loo. I know you guys have the loon or whatever coin, but looky-loo, it's not looky-loon, it's looky-loo. So we look, you know, people want to see what caused the accident, what's going on. I'm looking to see if there's somebody that needs prayer. I'm ready to jump out, you know, what can I do? And if there's someone that's, you know, passed away or whatever, I want to pray for them. We have that authority, casting out demons, deliverance, all this stuff. So it's time, you know, with a lot of the things we heard Saturday, you know, that's where it all got started for me. I was in a meeting just like you guys that were here with Robbie, actually. Robbie came to our church, and I was kind of new in what I was going to do. How am I going to do this? How am I going to go do all these things? I didn't quite, you know, you can read about it in the Bible, but unless you really are equipped and really get it, it's hard to go about doing it sometimes. So I was in a meeting just like we were yesterday, and Robbie came into our church and just started equipping and teaching and that kind of thing, and I finally said, okay, these are some tools, some techniques, some approaches, that kind of thing that we've all learned, but we just really just have to believe in our authority that we can do that, that we can walk in that. So what I want to share with you is just a, you know, it's time for us to get in the game. Each one of us, not, you know, we can't be, it's not a volunteer position. This is not a volunteer position as a follower of Jesus. We are commanded, the Great Commission. Commission means we mission with Jesus. We are alongside of him. That's what commission means. We're doing it together with Jesus. He's on his mission. We're to commission with him. That's why he sends us on the Great Commission. So I'm going to just share the story of Gideon. This is Old Testament stuff, which, you know, sometimes, you know, Old Testament is, it's got great, great imagery, you know, and when I share a little bit of this, I want you to watch for the battle in the spirit first, in the spiritual realm. And as Nathan and the other man and the little girl were beating on the drum up here, it reminded me that we are all, like, we hear the saying, oh, he beats to the beat of a different, or he walks to the beat of a different drum. Do you guys hear that anywhere up here? Well, we are all walking not to a different drum. We are all walking to the drum of the beat of the drum of Jesus, but the three of them were beating it differently. So when we're walking, they're all on the same drum, but if we, and if that drum was walking, going down the road here, and between these buildings, you're going to hear it a mile away, just this boom, boom, boom. All different people are beating the same drum of Jesus, and we want the spiritual realm, we want to see chaos in the spiritual realm where we're heading to. We want to see Satan fall like lightning in that area, and then we see it in the physical realm after. So I just pictured, you know, I just pictured you guys through the city with this drum and just knocking down strongholds everywhere you went, and the spiritual realm just being torn down in areas around here, and then you see it in the physical. So I just the imagery of that is just cool. So this is, and this is part about being qualified. Here's Gideon in Judges 6:14, and you don't have to follow along. I'm going to bounce through this pretty quick. It says, the Lord told Gideon to go with strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you. So God comes to Gideon, picks him, and he's like, you're going to go fight the Midianites, and the Midianites was this massive army, and he's picked Gideon to save Israel and to go fight the Midianites. Gideon says this, he says, I am the least clan in the tribe, I am from the least clan in the tribe, and I am the lowest in the family. So this is the identity thief. This is the enemy putting in him that he is the lowest person in the family, the lowest person in the tribe. He's not qualified. Therefore, he's not qualified. You need to get someone that's bigger, stronger, more theologically sound than I am. You have to go get someone who's a God person, he's hiding in a thrashing floor, you know, at the time when all this is going on. And Gideon keeps questioning the Lord and asking him for more signs. Show me more signs. Prove that I'm the one. Prove that I can go fight Israel, or I can go fight the Midianites, and I will win the battle. Just prove it. And again, this is typical of what the enemy wants us to do, is not believe in what God's already given us, and that's the full authority, the power and authority. So, again, in Judges 7:9, the Lord said, "Get up, go down into the Midianite camp, for I have given you victory over them." So he has already given the victory to Gideon and Israel. He said, "I have given you the victory." So in the spiritual realm, the victory had already been won. He just needed to show up. So that's where we are when we're taking down strongholds and going through the city. We're, you know, whether we're interceding, whether we're praying, whether we're worshiping here, but we're fighting a battle that God's already given us victory over. You know, if we're scared of the enemy, we would never go into the camp. But this is where God sends them, is right. Because he keeps questioning it. So God sends Gideon down to the camp before they attack. And it says, you know, when Gideon gets down into the camp, he overhears some of the soldiers from the Midianite army saying, "I had a dream." And one of the men says, "I had a dream that God had given Gideon victory." And then Gideon heard this soldier from the enemy army saying, I had a dream that God gave Gideon victory." So here we are again in a way that God gives victory is he's already letting the enemy army know that God has given Gideon victory. So the devil kept trying to trick Gideon by putting doubt and fear in his mind, but finally Gideon gets it. Gideon goes back to the Israelite camp. He gathers 300 men. They originally had a huge army, but God took it down to 300 men. And the Midian army had maybe the size of a football stadium or soccer stadium. I mean, thousands and thousands upon people. God took the Gideon's army down to 300 people. So when he went into battle and the victory was already told that he had, that everyone would know it wasn't the Israelite army that won, it was God that delivered the victory. So they go down into war, or getting ready for war. All three groups blow their horns and they break their jars. Let me just read this. Judges 7:20. All three groups blew their horns and broke the jars. They held the blazing torches in their left hands and the horns in their right hands, and they all shouted, "A sword for the Lord and a sword for Gideon." They did not have any physical weapons. They went, they had the torches and these jars, and they crashed the jars. And then when they blew their horns, the Lord caused all the warriors in the camp to start killing each other. So my part of what I was talking about, this drum, it's like this is when you're beating the drum, when we're doing some things, it doesn't have to be with physical weapons. We don't have to go out and fight people physically to receive victory. So what is my point in this story of Gideon? And that is we can be qualified by being the least in the family. We can, you know, and when I say qualified, we can be qualified to spread the kingdom message and to do the Great Commission by being the least, by believing that, like, the enemy puts that on us. We can be the least in the family. We can be the youngest in the family. We can be qualified no matter who we are. Every single one of us here is qualified for this battle. You know, in the Bible, Moses, you know, wrote the first five books in the Bible. You know, he was a murderer. Paul wrote a large part of the New Testament. He was a murderer. You know, we've got these people that have been, God has chosen to deliver his message, that everyone else, if we look at from a humankind point of view, they would not be qualified. that God has chosen us, each one of you, to be qualified to get in this battle, to take the kingdom to the streets and to win people to Christ. Jesus promises in the Great Commission that I am with you always. So anytime we're doubting, anytime we struggle, we just have to remember, you know, when I was in my addictions and coming out of that, anytime I, you know, the enemy wants to remind me of that, I just remember that Jesus is with me always. So I'm going to just share a quick story. When I was at, one of the things we need to do is wherever we are, we just put Jesus on display. I was in the airport coming home, or actually I was going to Atlanta to meet up with Robbie. They were doing a documentary, and there's a girl standing there, or sitting next to me. She was a young girl. She had purple or pink hair, and I'm looking at her, and I thought she was a party girl. And she had this brace on her arm, and I looked at her, and I was like tired, and I was like, you know, I don't want to pray for her. And then the Lord kept saying, you need to pray for her. So I looked at her, I said, do you have a broken arm? And she said, yeah, I do, and my bone's sticking out, but they can't do surgery because I have cancer. And that's part of the purple or the pink hair, you know, there's the cancer awareness with the pink colors. So I said, you know, I said, and so then she proceeded to tell me the story. She was going home. She had run away from home. She was a pastor's kid. She had run away from home. She was going home to tell her parents that the doctors have given her 6 months to live. She had cancer. So I was like, wow, you know, and so I just loved on her. And so I prayed for her. I said, well, let's pray for your arm. And she, like she, I said, her bone was sticking out. So I prayed for her arm. I said, now take the cast off. Let's take the, it was just a brace, one of those Velcro braces. She took the brace off, and she looks, and all of a sudden, as she took the brace off, her hand was kind of a bluish-purple kind of color, and all of a sudden, all this color rushed back into her hand, and she's like, oh my gosh, the bone is back in. I was like, praise God for that. And I said, well, I'll tell you what, let's pray against the cancer, because the way I look at it is, if she's got 6 months to live, why is God going to heal this broken arm if he's not going to heal the cancer too? And he's not going to heal the relationship with her family. And he's not going to go deeper with that. So I just took it one step further, and I just cursed the cancer. I rebuked it. And I worked with her for unforgiveness for her family. And we just went through this whole healing thing where she, all of a sudden, she just had life come back into her. Her arm was healed. But it just was a simple, hey, can I pray for you? So each one of us have that Great Commission. We have that, and it's not just physically healing people. It's for us to see, you know, emotional healing, families being healed, brokenness being healed. And I don't know the end of the story to that, but I believe she's probably completely healed, and I believe that her family is restored. And she was young. She was 18 years old. So these are just some of the things that we need to consider. It's like when you have a computer on your desk, if you don't have any software loaded on it, it's just a blue screen. And that's how we are. If we don't have the software loaded in us, it doesn't operate. So if we don't have Jesus loaded in us, it can't operate in that way. So if we're just like the computer without Jesus, we're a blue screen. And that's where I was for so many years. So I just want to say, God's not looking at your history. God's looking at your destiny. You know, we have a tendency sometimes to look at our life like this, right? What's right in front of us, instead of looking, you know, over the bottle and looking at that wall and looking at where Jesus is taking us. It's not what God hasn't done for us. It's what God has done for us. You know, so there's so many areas that we just need to realize when the enemy's attacking us in so many ways, and just to realize how qualified we truly are. So we're running out of time. So I just want to just say, each and every one of us are qualified. Each and every one of you are qualified. Each and every one of you has this destiny that God's already got planned out for you. So I just want to, you know, encourage you today to, when we co-mission with Jesus, we are coming alongside of him to go do the kingdom works. And you guys are doing that well in your community. So if we could just stand. I just feel that there's something that I want, that the Lord wants us to say, and I'm going to say it, and if everyone could just repeat after me these words. I choose not to believe the lies of the enemy. I choose to believe the truth of the Holy Spirit. Say that again. I choose not to believe the lies of the enemy. I choose to believe the truth of the Holy Spirit. Lord, Holy Spirit, come. Thanks. Yeah. So, Father, I thank you for those words that you've given us, Lord. Holy Spirit, come. Let's rest in this place, Lord. We know you're here. We just invite more of you. Holy Spirit, come. Let's go deep. Let's put power on the words today, Lord. More, Lord. So, Father, I thank you for your presence here. I thank you for your spirit. I thank you for this community, this church that has made me feel welcome and so many others feel welcome. I thank you for what you've done in this area, in this city, in this province. Lord, we just ask for more of your kingdom to come. I just feel the Lord wants to invite some of you today who don't feel qualified to be able to do some of the things that Jesus has told us to do in this great commission. You're just not maybe you've got some fear, and it's nothing to be ashamed about. We've all been in positions, and we still have these moments. But I just want to invite anybody who just wants to receive some prayer for encouragement. If you're fearful, you don't feel you're qualified to go out and speak with people and to go into your community, I'd just like to invite you to come kind of over to the front here on this side. And if part of the ministry team can come up and pray. I also feel, Lord, there's some people here today that don't even feel qualified to receive Jesus because of their history. Just they feel that they're damaged goods. They feel that there's no redemption for them. They just don't feel you can. There was a word I heard that darkened the door. You feel you darken the door of the church. That's not true. That's a lie. So if you've been feeling you're not even qualified to receive Jesus, I would just like to encourage you to come over to this side and let us pray for you to receive Jesus, because you are qualified and you're valuable. God has no favorites. So each and every one of us, you know, there's no favorites for God. So each and every one of us are loved by him the same. So if you feel you would like to receive that invitation to receive Jesus, please just come over here, and then we'll pray with you.